Before we begin, two things. Tom, can I have the pitch pipe back? Number two, I also learned that Betty Kelly was hoping to go home tomorrow. Thank you. But they're still trying to get all of the medications regulated and get her evened out in her physical situation. So it may be another day or two, but she is doing much better. As we have been doing the last couple of weeks, if you will join me singing, Know me, Father, we love you, we worship and adore you. Glorify your name in all the earth. Glorify your name. Glorify the name. Glorify the name in all the earth. Jesus, we love you, we worship and adore you. Glorify thy name in all the earth. Glorify thy name. Glorify thy name. Glorify thy name in all the earth. Spirit, we love you, we worship and adore you. Glorify thy name in all the earth. Glorify thy name. Glorify thy name. Glorify thy name. And all the earth. This worked earlier. Thank you. Our concept of worshiping God oftentimes migrates into a place where it ought not be. And in order to pull that back where we need to be, we have to give constant attention to what we're doing, what we're saying. Many people have the idea that we come together in order to experience worship. And while there is an experiencing of what we do, a better concept is that we came together this morning to worship. We arose this morning with the idea, I am going to worship God. I am going to do that with my brothers and with my sisters. And so we have gathered together this morning to worship. We have done that by offering unto God our prayers. We have done that by remembering what God has asked us to do in the Lord's Supper, in our giving, in our singing of these songs, wherein there's a two-sided part of our singing. On the one side, it is true, we are teaching and admonishing each other in our songs. And yet on the other side, what we are doing is we're coming before the Lord with songs. And they're songs of praise and adoration, giving unto God glory and honor and might. As happened in the book of Revelation, the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks unto Him that sat on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders, they fell down before Him who is seated on the throne, and they worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are You, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they exist and are created." That last phrase is the subject that I want to talk about this morning. That in our worship of God, in our ascribing unto Him praise and glory and honor, one of the oft-repeated themes from the beginning of time is to praise God because God, in fact, is the Creator of everything. We live in an age in which we are impressed with the buildings that men do. There's an interesting series on the television called Modern Marvels. And it's a rather interesting series about all of the great things that we're able to do. Some of them down in the minutiae area where we're able to do surgeries without opening people up. And it's marvelous. And some of them, like the great dam that they've built over in China, that are stupendous. But they're nothing compared with what we see with the creation that God Himself had done. And we have become enamored with ourselves because we no longer spend the time with God's creation. I don't know that I want to go back to the old days, but I know when they lived on the land and of the land and from the land, that they lived and saw and worked with and experienced day after day after day throughout their lives the joys of God's creation. They saw it firsthand. They realized where milk came from. And it didn't come from a bottle at Safeway. And you began to realize the creation that God had made and how these things work together. In Psalm 19, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day unto day pours out speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes throughout all of the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with the joy. It's rising from the end of the heavens and the circuit to the end of them, and there's nothing hid from its heat." The point that he is making here is it doesn't matter where you live. It doesn't matter which part of God's creation that you are situated in. That when you simply open your eyes and view the heavens are declaring this is God's creation. And there's no place that you can go where that is not heard and that is not seen and that is not declared. And that's why Paul said in Romans 1 that people are without excuse for not worshiping God. All we have to do is see and experience the very creation that God has made. And when we begin seeing this, the psalmist in Psalm 8 asks a question. "When I consider the works of Your hands," he's talking to God now, "when I consider the works of Your hands, what is man that You would be mindful of him?" And that is an interesting question. Because when we don't consider God, and we just take as normal the creation that we now live in, what happens? We begin thinking of man, and we begin thinking of man as the top dog. Man is at the top of the food chain. Man is the one that has subdued and controlled. It is man, man, man. The problem comes is when we step back from that and we take a more accurate appraisal of what takes place, we realize that in many different ways we are really rather insignificant. We are insignificant, for example, just as a matter of time. Several of you had birthdays this week. That means you're getting older. So be it. What is your life? James says, it's like a vapor. It's here for a while, and then it's gone. The psalmist of old said, maybe 70 years. If by reason of strength, 80 years. But again, many times, what we realize is it's fleeting. It's passing quickly. Do y'all realize that this year is well over half over? And as the years go by, we're just not going to be here very long. I have tried to figure out who in the world my great-great-great-grandfather was. And you know, you really have to work hard at that in order to get even an inkling of names and a few dates. But you know, after you gather all of the dates and you gather all of the names and who his father was and who his children are, you don't know him. Because you don't know him as a person. You don't know him as he sits and talks and breathes and works and influences. Because once we're gone, very quickly, even the memory of us begins to fade. So, in many regards, we're very, very insignificant. We will not be remembered much past the day of our death. But then, we're also insignificant when it comes to the concept of size. You know, you just begin looking at creation. You get next to a few of God's creatures and you realize, I'm not really in charge here. We often think we are, but we're not. And then those creatures, oftentimes, in comparison, they're absolutely nothing. And the largest of God's creatures dwarf the biggest of God's people. But if you've ever hiked down to the bottom of the Grand Canyon, it's an interesting experience. Because the further down you get, the bigger the gully looks. And you begin realizing that you really are not much there. And what happens is, poof, you can be gone and you've not made an impact in the middle of that. And then as you back off from that and you stand and you look where these people are going to walk down into, you realize how insignificant they are considering the whole of the Grand Canyon. But the astronauts that are able to take a picture from that, from outer space, it doesn't look all that big compared to the rest of the earth. And so as you begin seeing the size level, then you begin realizing that just among the planets that our earth is one of in our solar system, as big as the earth is, it's a pebble compared to the others of the planets. And then when you take a look, for example, at our sun, and you compare the size of the earth with the size of the sun, it's not even a pebble. But then you begin to realize that our sun, compared to the other stars in the universe, is almost nothing. By the way, the earth on that size is just a small pin dot. In fact, you can't make the dot small enough and still make it and see what it is. But then when you begin seeing that the largest of the suns make our sun a pin dot compared to them. Y'all feeling a little small right now? Well, it actually gets worse. Because when you begin looking at all of these suns, the suns begin to make up the galaxy. And when you take a look, for example, at the Milky Way, our galaxy, they estimate that there is between 100 and 400, they don't really know, billion stars in our galaxy. But then as we have been able to send out the Hubble spacecraft and begin looking throughout there, we began to realize that a lot of those things that we thought were stars in the sky were in fact themselves galaxies of billions of stars. And they're simply so far away that all of the light combines. And when we begin looking at that, they have estimated again that there is well over 100 billion galaxies, with each galaxy having over 100 billion stars. And when you begin looking at all of that, you take a new look at the universe. I wish we could someday turn all of the lights off so that we could once again see the stars as Abraham would have seen them. That we could see the stars as David, when he was out keeping the sheep, would have looked up into the heavens and seen God's handiwork. And when we begin to see it that way, no wonder David could write, "The heavens declare your handiwork." And he could also write, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." For as you see God's world, this is God's world. And as you marvel at the size and the magnificence of the creation and all that God did down to the minute level in putting this together, God simply is the Creator. And it's amazing to me that people would worship the creation and not the Creator. The creation is simply a small manifestation of the very power and wisdom and glory of God. And brethren, that's what we came together for. We have come here this morning not to experience the worship of this God, but we have come together in order that we would worship this God. Let me read from Isaiah chapter 40. God says, "To whom will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see." See what? Well, lift up your eyes and see the stars and the sun and the universes and the galaxies. Who created these? He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of His might, because He is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord and my eyes? God has in fact created the heavens and the earth. And as we begin seeing that, we ought to then recognize in our song. This is a song we sing all the time. Here's what I want you to try to do, is we're going to sing it together. I know those were just pictures, but I want you to picture. In the beginning, God said, "Let there be light." And out of nothing is the universe. the billions and billions of stars, the galaxies, the planets. And as God did that, He looked down upon the earth and He used the earth and He created that and He separated the waters from the land and He created all of the vegetation and He created all of the animals to work together. And last of all, He created man in order that He could love us and that we could love Him. I want you to think of this universe as we begin looking at it and singing. Thus, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider whole Thy words Thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, Thy power throughout the universe is made. Then sings my soul, I Savior God to Thee. How great Thou art, how great Thou art. Then sings my soul, I Savior God to Thee. How great Thou art, how great Thou art. Truly, our world is an interesting world. The universe that God created. But in the creation of this universe, God did not abdicate its rule. But rather what God does affirm from the beginning throughout the book of Revelation is that God, in fact, is the ruler of His own universe. God takes care of this world. I want to read Psalm 104. If you have your Bible, turn open and read with me. Psalm 104. Starting at verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, You are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering Yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. He lays the beams of His chamber on the water. He makes the clouds His chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes His messengers winds, His ministers of flaming fire. He set the earth on its foundation so that it should never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. But at Your rebuke, they fled. At the sound of Your thunder, they took flight. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the place that You appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass, so that they might not again cover the earth. You make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them the birds of the heavens dwell. They sing among the branches. From Your lofty abode, You water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of Your work. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth fruit from the earth. Wine to gladden the heart of men, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. The trees of the Lord are watered abundantly, the cedars of Lebanon that He planted. In them the birds build their nests, the stork has her home in the fir trees. The high mountains are for the wild goats. The rocks are a refuge for the rock badger. He made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows its time for setting. You make darkness, and it is night, when all of the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. When the sun rises, they steal away and lie down in their dens. And man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are Your works. In wisdom have You made them all. The earth is full of Your creatures. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things both small and great. There go the ships and the Leviathan which You have formed to play in it. These all look to You to give them their food in due season. When You give it to them, they gather it up, and when You open Your hand, they are filled with good things, and when You hide Your face, they are dismayed. When You take away their breath, they die and return to dust. When You send forth Your Spirit, they are created, and You renew the face of the ground. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in His works, who looks on the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have any being. May my meditations be pleasing to Him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Let the sinners be consumed from the earth, and the wicked to be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. As I said before, we get so enamored with men and with man's building projects and man's wisdom that we have simply forgotten God. But when you take a look at the earth, the more that you learn and the more that you see, the more that you experience, you simply cry out, praise God. Because God provides. He provided the place. He provided the nature of the animals. He provided for their food. He provides for the very life of the being, so much that Paul could say, in Him we live and move and have our being. Our God is the God that rules. Another song that we sing quite often, but we need to think of it in this life.
This is my Father's will, and my listening ears. All nature sings and round me ring the music of the spheres. This is my Father's will. I reign the foot of rocks and trees, of skies and sea. His hand the wonders wrote.
When we sing these songs, we need to stop and listen to what we're saying. And as we listen to what we're saying, realize that, for example, when we sang this song, this was not just to each other to teach our children that God created the heavens and the earth. This is to offer praise to God. This is to come before God and say, God, I recognize You, Your power, Your wisdom, and all that I see belongs to You. And when we sing from that standpoint, it changes our viewpoint. It reminds us of who we are and what we're here for. It brings our hearts back into focus of what we ought to be. It's so hard to go through the week. Many of you have jobs that are just really difficult to allow you the free time to even think about God and His world and what He has done. And we need to refocus. And we need to come back together. And that's why we don't come to experience worship, but rather we have come in order to worship God, to declare unto God that He is worthy of all of the praise and all of the adoration that we have. So what is the significance then of man, going back to where we started? And the significance is that we are created in the very image of God. Out of all of the stars and the universe and the creatures that God has created, He has created us with the ability to know Him, to talk to Him, to understand what He has done, to look beyond ourselves, and thus we have a twofold relation that no other creature has. We love God. And God loves us. When Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, He said, "No man can serve two masters. Either He will hate the one and love the other, or He will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory is not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, be not anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Because God is our God. And our God has provided something for us that is beyond our homes and our clothing and our toys. God has given us character. God has given us the ability to know Him. And Jesus said in John chapter 17, "This is eternal life, that you might know God." And when we know God, the response is to worship God. To know God and see Him in His creation, to see Him in all that He has done, to see Him as He has revealed Himself in His Word. That's what this is about. And so we come together to worship. So, lift up your eyes. We had a magnificent storm the other night. I began to think that our monsoon was a dud. And I was sitting on the couch and the light and the thunder came at the exact same time. I don't know which pole got hit in my neighborhood. But I'm going to tell you, it reminded me, you're not very permanent here. It could be one small act like that, and there wouldn't even be enough of me left to find. And y'all would miss me for a day or two. And then life would go on. And God is still God, and God is still over His creation. And if this lasts another 1,000 years, God is there, and God is providing. And a generation will arise, and you know what they're going to learn to do? They're going to learn to do what we're learning to do. They will learn to see God as God. And the response of seeing God is simply to worship God. So here's what I'm asking you to do. When we sing, you sing. And you sing from your heart. Or as our kids would say, sing from your toes. But sing unto God. And when we sing these songs of praise, sing unto God like you mean it. In fact, better than that, mean it. And then sing unto God. When we pray, talk to God. And for you that are leading in the prayers, don't try to teach us. And don't talk to us. Talk to God. Lead us that we can join you in talking to God. And as we talk to God, the hardest part of public prayer is not the one leading the prayer, but it is us that are trying to participate in that prayer. So say amen. When that which you said glorifies God, say amen. Join in and worship God when we give. Give, recognizing God has done that. And when whoever is preaching, you listen to see what you can learn about God. And when sometimes you don't learn anything, all that means is you're doing okay and the preacher is not teaching you anything today. You already learned that. But you've learned it and you agree with it. So amen. This is the Word of God. This is my concept of God. So, tonight, 6 o'clock, we're going to gather again to worship God. We're going to do what we did this morning. And it's not about us. It's about God. I want to ask you just one question for you to think about. Is God worthy of your presence tonight? Is God worthy of your coming and publicly praising God? I ask that question knowing the answer is so self-evident. The question is not about whether God is worthy or not. The question is whether we will proclaim it. Proclaim it not only in our songs, in our singing, in our prayers, but by proclaiming it in our life and living with God. If you've never become a Christian, one of the greatest things that God ever did was He saw the problems that you and I have. And when He could have reacted with wrath and anger and justly condemned us away from His presence, He acted to give Jesus as a sacrifice, that He could turn away His wrath and He could offer unto us mercy and forgiveness and kindness. And He thus has offered us a second chance. He's offered us the opportunity to return unto Him, to acknowledge Him, to worship Him, to love Him, and then to live forever in that relationship. Jesus did say, in order to acknowledge that, you need to believe that He is the Christ, the Son of God, raised from the dead and sit at the right hand of God. And believing that, to turn away from the life of sin, to repent from that, and to turn unto God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And if you're willing to do that, we invite you to come as together we stand and as we sing.